Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunridge. If you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve here as the lead pastor. And I just want to say how grateful I am for people like Dennis that you know, they're tradesmen, but they're retired, and they do so many things around here to keep this place running. Improvements, and I'm so grateful for all of the men and women that participate in that. Sometimes you think like church is like all about spiritual things, but you know, it's spiritual to have lights too, you know, so we're really grateful for that. If you're interested in that, Bob's right here, Bob Santee. He's the guy you can talk to, and also he's the guy to talk to if you have any complaints about my message today. So, also, I just want to put in a plug for those of you that are new or newish here at Sunridge for the welcome brunch that Jed mentioned. We'd love to just hang out with you a little bit and tell you about Sunridge and get to know you a little better. I wonder if any of you guys have thermostat wars in your house or the place that you work with your roommates or, you know, your family. You know, one person likes it really cold and the other person likes it warm. Cindy likes our house to be super cold, and I prefer normal temperatures for human survival. And when we were first married, we lived in Michigan, and it was so cold in our bedroom, you could see your breath in the winter. And she liked to leave a window open, too. So one morning, we woke up, and there was actually snowflakes on our comforter. So how about another thing people argue about, dishwasher loading. Do you have a dishwasher reorganizer in your house? Yeah. I've learned that very nice Christian people have very strong opinions about how to load a dishwasher. Or how about how to back a trailer into a campground site? It's really fun once you're set up in your campground to sit and watch divorces happen as people or trying to get their trailer in the right spot. But one of my favorite disagreements that doesn't matter at all occurred about 10 years ago when the internet almost melted down over the color of a dress. I don't know if you remember this or not, but the debate began when a mother sent a photo of this dress that she was going to wear to her daughter's wedding, who saw it as white and gold, but actually the dress was blue and black. And these are three different versions of it. So to settle the debate, she posted it on Facebook, and she shared it with others, and the image went totally viral. People lost their minds over what color this dress was. On BuzzFeed, it got over 73 million views in just a few days. And then within the first week, it received more than 10 million tweets. So that image depicts the different ways that people perceive the dress. Two-thirds saw it as white and gold, and one-third viewed it as blue and black, which was actually the real color. And here's the thing, everyone was looking at the same picture, same pixels, same photo, and people honestly saw different colors. Now, we're in a study of the Apostle Paul's letter to Christians living in Rome in the first century, and today we come to chapter 14. And just like that dress, the believers in Rome were looking at the same scriptures, the same words, the same Lord, yet they were seeing things so differently. But here's the problem. It wasn't the disagreement that hurt the church. It was how they treated each other because of it. Because what feels obviously right to me may look completely different to someone else. Remember how we've talked about how the churches in Rome in the first century, they're made up of two groups of people, essentially. There were Christians that had a Jewish and religious background, and then there were Gentile people that came from a secular background, and that caused conflict.
in the church. And just like the dress, the issue in Rome wasn't about who was technically right. It was how quickly believers condemned one another instead of trying to understand one another. And today we're going to see how good-hearted, genuine believers allowed their beliefs about their dietary restrictions, their sacred days, and their cultural traditions divide them. They were angry with each other. They didn't want to worship with one another. And they doubted the genuineness of the other person's faith. But today, Paul is going to show us that the gospel not only reframes what we believe, it reframes how we believe. Now, obviously, when someone becomes a Christian, many of their beliefs change. But the gospel, I want you to see, also reshapes the posture in which we hold our new beliefs or our convictions. And if you're new to Sunridge, what we try to do is try to look at the Bible text that we're studying for the day in its context to understand it as it was, as the first century audience would have understood it. And then we spend the last part of our message just talking about how those principles that we see that were so long ago can still apply to us today. So we're going to start with our overview. First thing we see, there was disagreement over diet in verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. So accept here means to warmly welcome, to draw in. And disputable matters references things that aren't so clearly defined in Scripture. And what was one of those disputable matters? Food. Verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak only eats only vegetables. So the weak here, Paul is referencing, were likely Jewish believers, people that came from a Jewish background, and they were cautious about the foods they ate because of the food laws that they had, that God had given them to distinguish them from other nations in the Old Testament. And then the strong here are the Gentile believers who have no dietary restrictions. They don't have that as a background to their faith. And to understand it, you have to know that these Jewish believers had spent their whole lives keeping kosher. And that meant avoiding certain meats, steering clear of anything that was connected to pagan temples, because sometimes meat came from those temples, and treating food laws as an act of loyalty to God. But Gentile believers coming from pagan backgrounds felt completely free in Christ to eat whatever was sold in the market. So what happened is these believers, these Christians in the first century, they arrived at different convictions about matters of food. Some abstained from certain foods because they felt it was honoring to God. And others ate freely because it felt like celebrating the freedom that Christ brought them. Paul cautions both of them. In verse 3, he says, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them." Paul says to the weak, don't judge the strong. And to the strong, he says, don't despise the weak. But food wasn't the only flashpoint. The same tension spilled over into their calendar, their sacred days and rhythms. And that's in verses 4 through 9. You have this disagreement over days. Verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. And each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. So again, in the first century church, you have these two diverse populations sitting side by side with one another on Sunday. Jewish believers grew up with the Sabbath and the Jewish festival calendar. And Gentile believers, they didn't have any of that history. They never practiced any of those rhythms. So for many Jewish Christians, observing certain days felt like an act of obedience and gratitude to God. It was part of their spiritual DNA. But for the Gentile Christians, those days carried no spiritual weight at all with them. Each day was equally sacred. So instead of saying who's right or who's wrong, Paul gives them what scholars call a Christocentric anchor. It just means making Christ the central and most important thing. And in verse 8, he says this, "If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." In other words, whatever day you keep or don't keep, if you do it unto the Lord, as Paul says here, you can honor Christ. Because Jesus is bigger than your disagreements over these sacred days and traditions. Then after naming their disagreements, Paul zooms in on what was actually damaging them as a church. The judging, the side-eyeing, the quiet contempt. And in verses 10 through 13, he says, choose humility over judgment. Paul tells them, stop being the judge of others. Verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. In other words, Paul's saying, why are you spending so much of your time concerned with what other people are doing? Because God handles the judging. And then he says, by being so critical of each other, they're actually hurting each other. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So you might be asking, like, a stumbling block? What is that? Paul is saying, by being a condemning person, you're placing a giant rock in the way of others. And you know, when people feel judged by Christians, the last thing they want to do is respond to the gospel. When someone feels like they're getting beat over the head with a Bible, do they respond positively to that? Paul says, that is like putting a giant rock in the way, in the path that they could find to God. Paul says the idea isn't to convince everyone to see things your way, but to help them see Jesus more clearly. So he says, choose humility over judgment. Then in verses 14 through 21, he says, choose love over liberty. Paul says that Christian maturity is realizing that sometimes there are things okay for us, but not for others. Verse 14, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for them, for that person, it is unclean. Now, Paul isn't saying, I'm okay, you're okay. There are black and white issues, but then there are gray areas. In Rome, the Jewish believers were told all their lives that some foods are unclean and to eat them would be an unholy act. Paul says in verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. In other words, if you love them, show a little restraint. Don't flaunt it in front of them. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. In other words, don't let a good thing become something that hurts another. He says, put things in perspective, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. He says that's the highest value. A higher love seeks the good of others over their own rights. Verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Can you see how the gospel reframes our perspective? Immaturity, as we've seen previously, demands its rights. But maturity lays down its rights for the sake of love. So choose love over liberty. And then in the last section, he says, choose silence over showcasing, verses 22 through 23. Paul says some convictions are better lived quietly than displayed publicly when they could harm someone else's faith. Verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourselves and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Now, Paul here isn't just, he's not saying just shut your yapper, although that may be good advice at times, right? He's not saying never share your convictions, and he's not diminishing truth. What he's doing is he's elevating humility. The word keep here, keep between yourself, carries the sense of holding something close, keeping it in your possession, meaning that some freedoms are best practiced quietly. He says there are higher priorities besides our personal opinion on matters. Verse 23, but whoever doubts is condemned if they eat because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, someone who acts from faith is careful not to hurt others with their freedom. The bottom line, Paul says, it's better to enjoy your liberty in private than to publicly flaunt it in a way that makes someone else stumble. So choose silence over showcasing. And that is the essence of Romans 14. So what can we learn from this? I think it's pretty clear that in the Christian community, many Christians are doing more than disagree. They're dividing. And it's not over the doctrine of salvation or the deity of Christ or the resurrection. It's all this gray stuff. Things like politics, CRT, masks, immigration, who you voted for, doctrine sometimes, who picks where you go for dinner, or how to load the dishwasher. And it's not a surprise that Christians disagree. We're human beings. We've been doing that a long time, for centuries. That's not disheartening. Actually, that's healthy for us to be able to have those conversations. The disheartening thing is how Christians are treating one another when they disagree. And I think what applies here is so clear in Paul's words, that the gospel not only reframes what we believe, but it reframes how we believe it. So what does the gospel show us about how to believe? Three thoughts. Number one, being right about an issue is not an excuse to be wrong in how you treat people. It's not an excuse to be wrong in how you treat people. Christians in Rome weren't fighting about salvation or the apostles' teaching. They were fighting about what was for dinner and how holidays were to be celebrated, but they were acting like it was heresy. Paul said, you have different opinions. 14 verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. When Paul says to be convinced in their own minds, he's acknowledging the validity of their differing views on those topics. But he also told them to make up their minds about something else. In verse 13, he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Do you see how the gospel doesn't just shape our doctrine? It shapes our demeanor. Paul was telling them, don't lose your convictions. Just lose your pride. Have you ever been in a restaurant with someone and the order got wrong, was brought to you wrong, and the person you were with, because I know this wouldn't be you, the way they talked to the server was harsh and humiliating? All three of my daughters were servers later in high school and through college. And do you know that all three of them told me that Christians were the most demanding customers and the most unkind? That's not right. And they said they're the worst tippers. Jesus said we should deal with the log in our own eye before we fix the speck in others. And Paul wrote to believers in Galatians 6:1, if someone falls into sin, if someone's wrong, if they're like in a bad place, They're making bad choices. Forgiving, this is from the Message, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. Let me back up. I think this hairdo, my new hairdo is messing up my language. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. You might be needing forgiveness. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you are badly deceived. So think about this. The next time, you know, you have that fight at home with that person that you love so much, or when you've been hurt by a friend, or something happens at your church, you have a fight with a neighbor, and you're right about your issue, think about how we do this. Because the gospel teaches us that being right about an issue isn't an excuse to be wrong in how we treat people. I don't need to tell you all the issues that are going on today. With whatever it is, maybe we should listen better. Maybe we should be willing to hear their view. Maybe even reevaluate our own positions based on what they brought to light about what Jesus said. We should stand for truth, but we don't need to trample people when we do it. Or we don't need to fight back in a mean way when someone is sharing something with us that might possibly be true. Number two, not every hill is made to die on. Not every hill is made to die on. The church in Rome was divided. Paul admonished them to stop. In verse 1, quarreling over disputable matters. Don't you think that's good advice today? Political labels, masks, you guys remember COVID? Personal preferences, media sources, what schools we choose, worship styles, how to load the dishwasher. And don't you think that that's just good advice in your marriage or in your relationships? You don't have to die on every hill. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't sit them down and give them a theology lesson to help them categorize their beliefs into right and wrong beliefs. He doesn't declare a winner here. Instead, he gives them this timeless principle of how to disagree. Verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. In other words, given the fact that your differences aren't core to the gospel, why don't you just try to accept one another with your differences? Because not every hill is meant to die on. He continues in verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. He says, don't treat people with contempt. Don't judge. Accept them, because God has. Now, that's not to say that there aren't some things that are more important than others. There are. There are right things, moral things, matters of conviction that should not change. And we must never be afraid to call out sin or what isn't right, regardless of who it implicates. And a Christian should also be responsive to the enlightening that can come from a spouse or another brother and sister in Christ. What if we made something like this our daily prayer? God, you know, I really cannot understand that person. Please don't allow me to be contemptuous and judgmental toward them. Help me accept them as they are because you have. And if I get a chance to talk about it with them, help me to reflect your heart. Paul is saying that there's just a ton of disputable matters that aren't worth dividing over, but they are worth accepting over. Jesus modeled this. He refused to fight the Pharisees' constant battles and about hand washing and other things. He didn't jump into every theological debate or political debate. He kept the main thing, love, mercy, justice, forgiveness. You know, Jesus didn't die on every hill. He died on one hill, Calvary. Because not every hill is a hill to die on. But we do have a lot of opportunities to allow our pride to die on the hill of acceptance. Last, number three, make your love louder than your opinions. Make your love louder than your opinions. This underlies everything Paul has said in chapter 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Paul is not saying that convictions don't matter. He's talking about how we hold those convictions. He's saying while you're stating your beliefs, turn the volume up on love. Paul wrote in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 13, he said, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Did you know that that word greatest can mean the most important, the top priority, the biggest, and get this, the loudest? In his classic book, Lifestyle Evangelism, Joe Aldrich said that the gospel comes in stereo. There's the music and the words. The words are the truth of the gospel, and the music is our lives, how we love and treat each other. And his point was that people don't listen to the words of a song unless they like the music. I mean, how many boomers that are here right now can recite lyrics from a screamo song? You can't? Because you don't like the music. Whether it's music or not, I don't know, but that's for someone else to decide. Jesus said, people will know we're his disciples by our love. While the Pharisees, the loud religious snobs, turned up the volume on their opinions, like Sabbath rules and hand washing and fasting and all these other religious practices, Jesus turned the volume up on love. He healed on the Sabbath. He touched the unclean. And he ate and celebrated with the wrong crowd. So to be Christ-like, we must have convictions, but our love needs to be the loudest thing about us. You remember that dress from the beginning? I showed that the one that almost broke the internet because no one could agree whether it was white or gold or blue or black. The same picture, same pixels, same data, and sincere people saw it differently. And the tragedy, like we said, wasn't that they disagreed, it's how quickly they became outraged by anyone who didn't see it as they did. Paul is saying to a divided church, and I think in Rome, and I think a divided church in America, you're looking at the same Savior, the same Scripture, the same gospel, but you're coming at it from different backgrounds, different angles, different stories. So don't let your assumptions or your posture or your pride destroy the people for whom Christ died. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And as they do, I want to ask, what if the loudest thing about us wasn't our politics or our preferences or our views on the contentious issues of our day, our doctrines, but our love? Because listen, the world, it already knows how to fight. The world knows how to divide. The world knows how to cancel and condemn. What they don't know, what they rarely see, and what they desperately need is a community of people who can disagree with humility, who can hold up convictions with kindness, and love with the volume turned all the way up. Can you imagine that? People can look at the same picture and see different things. But if they see Jesus in the way we love, that would be a miracle far greater than figuring out the color of a dress or what temperature the thermostat should be set at. The gospel reframes how we love. Thank you. Let's stand and worship together.
Hey, everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.